The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark. We are in the middle of, well, not in the middle, we're more towards the end of a series going through the book of Mark called Foundations. And today is the, we're going to be finishing up the section before. Next week we'll start our Christmas sermons. And then in January we will pick back up. But we will go back to chapter 13 since we skipped it and spend about 6 weeks talking about living in the end times or the last days or however you want to call it. Mark chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 22. If you remember last week, Judas and the 11 disciples are with Jesus in the upper room. They're getting ready to celebrate Passover, and Jesus drops the bomb that one of them, again, drops the bomb that one of them is going to betray him and identifies him by the one who's putting his hand in the bowl with Jesus. So Jesus brings the person close to him. Judas was probably sitting right next to him. At this point in time, where we're going to find ourselves, we're going to find ourselves at the actual Passover meal. And we're going to find that Judas has already left. The disciples probably thought that Judas was sent by Jesus to go and do something, do some errand. They don't realize that it is him. And Judas is gone. So Jesus is only doing the Passover with the 11 instead of the 12. So we are in, like I say, Mark chapter 14, and we are starting with verse 22. It says, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood, the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink in the new kingdom of God. You and I all come from different backgrounds. There are some of us who have come from the background of a more liturgical church, whether it's Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, it doesn't matter. But we all come from different backgrounds. And some of us have come up to where we have had to go through classes. And you go through confirmation, and then you get your first communion and your first baptism. Well, what we're seeing here is the actual first communion. And what we find is Jesus, and this is exciting about it, and I hope that after I get through the sermon that you'll look at communion a different way. Because it's exciting, because what Jesus is doing is he is transitioning from the Passover to communion. He is basically putting an end to the old covenant. Not all of it, but he's kind of saying that's the old covenant. Now we have the new covenant. Under the old covenant, there was no salvation except by faith. In the new covenant, there's no salvation except by faith. So it's interesting that this is the pivotal time where Jesus institutes communion and begins the new covenant. If we look at communion is probably one of the most sacred and most holy ordinances as it was ever given by Christ. It's one of the holiest ones in the church. When I came, I think we only had done it a couple times that year when I first got here. And so I thought we need to do it more often. There's a danger in doing it more often because then it becomes, you know, regular. And we have a tendency maybe to forget the importance of it. There are some churches that do it every Sunday. And they're able to keep that. And that's my challenge to you, that as we take communion, because we're going to take it today too, because it is the first Sunday of December. I want you each time, I don't want it to become ordinary for you. There are things that are special about communion. And we're going to talk about them today. And I want it to be a moment where you really dig deep into your heart and reconnect with God and reconnect with each other during this time of communion. As we look at Jesus' instructions, you know, we know that God, Jesus told us certain things. He told us that we are to love God, right? That is the greatest commandment, was to love God. We also know that he says the second greatest commandment is to love others as yourself. He also told us as he was ascending that we are to go and make disciples and we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we also have been told to do communion. in Luke, as Jesus is doing, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And I'm going to talk about what remembrance, what does that mean? Are we just remembering Jesus, or is there more to it than that? But I also want to kind of talk about communion itself. And I want us to have a greater appreciation and understanding of why we do it. But first, I want to pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, you are God with us. Lord, I pray that as we go through this, that our hearts will be open to the beauty, to the majesty that is your Son, and the beauty of communion, and what it does for us. Help us, Lord, to never take it as ordinary. Never have us just take it and not really understand and feel the importance of what we are doing and how we are drawing close to you and close to each other in the process. We pray this in your name. Amen. In Luke, in the book of Luke, Jesus is saying he earnestly desires to eat this communion. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus knew it was coming, and he longed for it. What's interesting about this, if you go back into the original Hebrew, in the mindset of a Jewish person, would be that he earnestly wanted to eat this communion. It wasn't that he just wanted to do it. No, he doubly wanted. It's like, I like you very much. I like you very, very much. Okay? There's a difference. And this is what Jesus, he's longing for this time. So he says, I've longed to do this. He's doubling desiring to eat this meal with them. He's closing the book on the first covenant. Now, understand, I'm not even going to get into this at the moment, but just to say, I do believe there are some things about the first covenant that are still valid. A lot of the promises that were made, the covenants that were made with Abraham, are still valid. It's not that that's all done and it's over. It's that Jesus is now opening a new covenant. Like I said, in the Old Testament, you were saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed him. He had faith in God. And they look forward to the Messiah. Those who were saved, or look for the Old Testament saints, were looking forward to the Messiah coming, to God coming. So the old covenant has been closed, but we're not burning the book. It's still there. But Jesus is opening a new covenant. It's exciting. He's transitioning the Passover, turning it into communion for the church. And since communion has its roots in Passover, I want to kind of explain Passover. Passover is a celebration that was instituted right before the Israelites left Egypt. Moses had come to tell the people that God was going to set them free. He had arguments with Pharaoh about it. Basically, he would say something, Pharaoh would disagree with him. There were 10 plagues that happened. Finally, the last plague was the firstborn of all of Egypt was killed unless you had the blood on the door. And during that time, during when the angel of death was coming over and killing the firstborn, the Jews were celebrating the first ever Passover. And there's a whole process. If you were here a couple years ago, we did the Passover Seder meal. It is a long process today. I'm not sure it was that long then, but it's a lengthy process. But what you do is you have to get a young lamb that's perfect, and you take that lamb and you bring it into your house and you treat it like a family member. You pamper it. The kids name it, which is dangerous, because you're going to have to kill this lamb. But you would bring that lamb in and you would celebrate it, and you'd keep that lamb for so many days, and then you would have to kill it. You'd have to sacrifice it. And you would take the blood and put it over your door, your lintel and your door frame, basically. The lamb, there were a lot of things about the lamb. The lamb had to be young, had to be pure. Its bones could not be broken. You didn't kill it and then break its bones apart. You didn't butcher it that way like you normally would. I mean, I never cut up a lamb. I've cut up chicken. My wife doesn't like to do it because she doesn't like the sound of the bones, the joints breaking. And I mean, you pull everything apart if possible. You didn't do that with the lamb. The lamb was whole. Its bones were not broken. And then what you would do, they did, was that first Passover, they would sit, and they would sit with their traveling clothes on, ready to leave as they ate the Passover. And there's a whole process that goes along with this. Sometimes we're going to do, I've talked to one of the other pastors, Dustin, at the Presbyterian Church, because he was raised Jewish, and he and I are probably going to plan a Seder meal together. So I'll let you know if we do that this year or when that's going to be. But it's a neat experience to see where communion actually came from. And it actually comes from the celebration of Passover. What is, during the time of Jesus, on the day of Passover, on the day they were going to celebrate Passover, the lambs were killed in the temple from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. Remember that. It's important to understand that. They would slaughter all of the lambs. They'd kill all the lambs as a sacrifice from 3 to 5 on the first day of Passover. And the reason they call it Passover is because the angel of death, if the blood was on the doorway, would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn. What is amazing about Passover, and amazing about the time that God chose for Jesus to go to the cross, is that we talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God. John the Baptist himself said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." He was the Passover Lamb. And you start to understand some things about Jesus. You start to understand some things about the Passover Lamb. And you see why those two correlate. We'll talk about that as we go through here. It's an awesome picture of Jesus and how when you and I repent of our sins, the blood of Christ covers over those sins as the blood covered over the doorway and the angel of death passes over us. We do no longer have to fear death. Now, Passover contains two important principles. First of all, like I said, we're delivered from death. We're delivered from death because we have been accepted Christ and we are saved from God's judgment, and God's judgment requires death. The wages of sin is death. So sin requires death. But Jesus, the Passover Lamb, takes the place. The Passover lamb back in Egypt, if they had not painted the blood in that their firstborn would have died, the Israelites. So we have this idea that we, you and I, as sinners, what we should get is death. But because because of Christ, there's the second idea in this Passover and in communion is the fact that we have a substitute for our death. It's called substitutionary atonement. It means that Jesus substituted himself for us. But just like the Passover lamb in Egypt, he had to be perfect. He had to be spotless. And Jesus was. This beautiful picture of the Passover lamb and the Jews celebrating Passover is Christ. It's Jesus. It's a foreshadow of what was going to happen at the cross. Think about this. This is the beauty of God and how he weaves everything together. Remember I said that from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock on the first day of Passover, the lambs were being sacrificed in the temple. What time did Jesus die? 3 o'clock. He gave up his life at 3 o'clock. He was the Passover lamb. When they blew the shofar in the temple and began to sacrifice the Passover lambs at the time of Jesus, on that day, Jesus himself says, "It is finished," and gives his life up. They were surprised he was dead, but he was. Now, I don't really I'll just briefly talk about this. I don't really want to go into this in detail. I have it in detail in my sermon, and if you want to talk to me about it some other time, that's fine. But it's always weird because Passover was actually Friday, but why did Jesus do Passover on Thursday? Do you ever think about that? Why do we celebrate that Jesus did Passover on Thursday? Well, it's because we don't quite understand some of the Jewish traditions. We don't know them all. We don't live them. The priests and the Pharisees who were very strong in their faith, they actually celebrated Passover for 2 days. They had the first day, and then they had the second day. So there was dispensation made for Jesus because he's a rabbi. So he celebrated Passover on the first day that the priests would celebrate Passover. But they were still celebrating Passover on Friday, and they were still going to on Friday. And that's why if you look in scripture, the priest could not go into Pilate's house because then they would be unclean. And there wasn't enough time for them to become ceremonially clean in order for them to continue to celebrate Passover. It was a 2-day process for them. Now, not everybody does that, and they don't do that today. But at that time, that's part of what we don't understand sometimes about scripture. We look at the Bible and we try to project our 21st century ideas into it. You can't. You must go back to the people of that time, who it was written to, and you have to understand their world. And that's the message that Jesus and God is trying to show to us. It's a valid message for today. There's no doubt. But we got to be careful not to project 21st century ideas into scripture. That's called eisegesis. That's trying to interpret scripture based upon today. No, we interpret today based upon scripture. That's exegesis, which is how we're supposed to do it. I just saved us being here till noon by just doing that short little summary. There's a lot to that. Just remember, the Bible does not contradict itself. So Jesus is transitioning from the Passover to the new covenant, to communion for the church, to salvation for the Israelites and for all nations. So this is the new covenant, the communion that Jesus is establishing. But what is it? What is this new covenant? And when you look at that, we can see it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11 verses 24 through 25. It says, and when he had given thanks, this is Paul talking about what's happened at the first communion, explaining to the church at Corinth what communion is all about. He wasn't there, so he heard about this from one of the other disciples. It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This idea of remembering, and it's in Greek is amnesis is what it is. It's used 5 times in scripture. That word is used 5 times. And it's always used the same way. It doesn't mean that we are to remember God. Like we forgot who Jesus was and we take communion and now we remember him again. It's not that we forget who God is, but it's for the fact that we are remembering that God remembers us. Back in Egypt, God remembered Israel and gave them a way to save their firstborn. God has now given you and I a way to save ourselves, our souls, by believing in Christ. We don't save ourselves. We save our souls by believing in Christ. He is giving us a way. He has remembered us. God remembers his people. He remembers you. He knows who you are and all the promises that he made. So as we are doing this in remembrance of Christ, we are not just remembering who Jesus is and what he did. We're remembering what he did for us. The fact that he remembers us. See, on the cross, Jesus remembered you. He knew all the plans he had for you at that moment of his crucifixion. And at the moment of your salvation, he knew that you would be glorified one day. He knew you on the cross. Communion is our way of remembering that God is remembering. It makes perfect sense because God remembered Israel and he remembers us. There are three components in the whole communion process. The first is the bread, the second is the cup, and the last is the kingdom of God. I want to talk about the bread first. I had bread I was going to bring and I forgot to grab it. I actually had a loaf of bread I made at home and I made it. I know, we could have had lunch. It was whole wheat. It wasn't unleavened bread. That's what they would use, bread that hadn't risen. But so there's bread. The first is the bread, and this is what it says in Mark 14:22. It says, "And as they were eating," so this is during the meal. They're eating other things, but as they're doing this, Jesus takes that loaf of bread. He blesses it. In reality, what he does, he blesses God for providing it. He broke it. And he gives it to them and he says, "Take, this is my body." So when we have the bread, we look at that as a symbol of the body of Christ. It represents the body of Christ. Now, the Catholic Church teaches transubstantiation. What they believe is that bread actually becomes the body of Christ, the actual physical body of Christ. I don't know if you've ever been to Catholic Church and they have this thing over on the wall, kind of like where that wreath is. So what they do is they take the bread, they give it, whatever bread is left over, they have to put it in there because that's the body of Christ. We can't just throw it away. So they put it in this little vault in the wall. Lutherans believe that it doesn't become the physical body of Christ, but it becomes the spiritual body of Christ. Now, we don't agree with that because we find no place for that in Scripture. But that's okay. It doesn't matter. It's not a salvation issue. We can be friends and we are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with Lutherans and Catholics. We can disagree on that. It's not going to tear apart our relationship with them. I can worship with anybody as long as they believe in Jesus Christ. We know the reason why we feel that those two things are not true is because we've seen Jesus speak figuratively before. When Jesus says, "I am the vine," we don't believe that Jesus actually is a plant, right? When Jesus says, "I am the door," we don't believe he's a door with a handle that we can knock on. Jesus uses figurative language constantly in Scripture. It's okay. So we don't, unless it says specifically about this particularly, we feel that Jesus is talking figuratively. That this represents my body when it comes to the bread. See, when we take the bread, we are participating in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul continues and says, "The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ, is it not? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" That bread that we take is representing that we are part of God's body, that we, as part of the church, as fellow believers in Christ, that we are all part of the body, and that bread represents the fact that we understand and we know that we are part of this body. Part of his body that he's coming back for one day. See, communion reminds us of the importance of gathering together. Now, I know you can be a Christian and never come to church. I truly believe you can. You won't be a very strong one because you're going to have to fight Satan off all by yourself. You can glorify God in other ways, but I want to tell you, when the body of Christ, when the group of believers comes together and we take communion together, there is strength in that. Because we're remembering that we are all one. We are part of the same body. And as we are doing this and other churches are doing this, they are all part, in the global thing, we are still all part of the same body. But when we are together here today, when I'm sitting with Ross and Betty, and I'm sitting with my mom, I'm sitting with Becky, I'm sitting with Travis and Bridget and Dean, when we take it together, it pulls us together. We just celebrated Thanksgiving with family. And it's that same feeling, and that's what communion is. It's drawn us together, and we're reminded that we are all part of Christ's body. I mean, don't get me wrong, being alone with God is very important. We all need to find time when we're alone with God. But I want to tell you, being together, communion is meant to be taken in a group setting. And that group may be just two people, and I'm fine with that. We may do some different kinds of ways of doing communion. I've done it before where you go together as a family. We may have a service sometime where we have a full day and you schedule and you come in and you come as a family and we sit down and we do communion together. Just you, your family, and me. I think that's awesome. Because it says where two or more are gathered, I'm there. As long as Jesus is here, we can do communion. But there's something special about when we get together as a big group. Now, I want to share something with you that, for me, it kind of changed the way I look at communion. It taught me that a little something deeper about it. I was taught, and if you go back and you listen to times I've done communion, and I've made this mistake, I will talk about the fact that Jesus broke the bread, and I say, this is my body broken for you. Guess what? Jesus never said that. Because his body wasn't broken. Remember the Passover lamb? The bones weren't broken. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and they decided that they're going to take him down, what they would normally do is for someone on the cross as they're hanging there, because you're pushing yourself up so you can breathe, so you can take a breath, and then you drop right down, and now you can't breathe again until you push yourself back up again. What they would do is if they wanted somebody to die quicker, they'd go and they'd break their legs so they couldn't push themselves back up anymore. But when Jesus was on the cross and they came to break his legs, they didn't have to because he was already dead. And that's when the soldier pierced his side and saw the water because his lungs had filled with fluid. Jesus' body was not broken. And now I'm having to retrain myself because that's what I always say. And I can't say that anymore because it's not true. And I didn't realize until I was writing the sermon, like, wait a minute, that's right. He didn't say that. But that's what I was taught. Even I learn new things every day when I read scripture. I'm not going to read John, so we'll pass over John. John's in John's gospel, that's just what it's talking about. When they saw him, they saw that his legs be broken, so they didn't. He was tortured, he was beaten, but he wasn't broken. Communion is not just about the cross. This is what really hit me. Communion is about the life that Jesus gives you because of the cross. When we celebrate communion, when we celebrate the bread and his body, we are part of his body, and we are celebrating the fact that we have life in Christ. We have life because of him. And it's a great life. Yeah, I know. Life is tough. I have things in my life that really are terrible. I hate them. But I want to tell you something. Because of Jesus, my life is blessed anyway. In spite of me, my life is blessed. And I keep telling myself that every single time I want to have a pity party. I think of the cross and the life that Jesus gave me. And when he, on that cross, he distributed his life to us. And as we distribute the bread, we got to think about that. This bread represents the body of Christ and represents us together and the life that Jesus gave to us. And we're distributing it to us. And he distributed it to all of us. John 6:57 says, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. See? Because of the cross, what Jesus did, when we remember that, we remember we're part of the body, we remember that Jesus lived because God sent him, and we feed on him by feeding on his word and feeding on his presence, and because of that, we live. That's what we're remembering. The bread stands for his life lived for and in us. You think about this. Why did Jesus come and live 30 years of his life in obscurity and then spend 3 years in ministry being hassled and condemned by the people that he came to save? Why? Well, he came and did that because of the cross, and he knew, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He who sinned, didn't sin once at all, took all of our sins so that we could have life. He lived a sinless life, laid it down, and took our sins on him. Now that's something to celebrate. I mean, this should get you guys excited. It does me. We should be excited about the fact that we're taking communion to remember the fact that Jesus died for me, but also remember the life he gave me because of the price he paid. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We don't have, Jesus doesn't just sit up there and not, you know, well, I don't know what it's like to be them. You know, I can go to Brian and I can say, I don't know what it's like to be you. And I'm honest, I don't. I haven't lived his life. Jesus, we can't go to Jesus and say, you don't understand. You've never been here. You've never been tempted like I have. Really? He was tempted by Satan himself. And remember, I've said this before, when Jesus was here, everything he did, every power he exercised was not his own power, but the Father working through him. He says, I only do what the Father shows me. I only do what the Father does. It says he gave up things. He gave up his power and he lived through God. So he suffered as a man being tempted. He knows. He knows. You see, when we put our trust in Jesus for salvation, he takes our unrighteousness, our dirty, worthless, nasty unrighteousness, and he gives us his righteousness. If you look in Revelation, when we get to Revelation, it talks a lot about, oh, the white robes and white robes, this white robe and that white robe. You're like, why is there so many white robes? It's because it represents purity and righteousness. And when I accept Christ as my Savior, he accepts me as his son, and he gives me a white robe that covers and eliminates my sin. He took it from me. He took my old rags and gives me his perfect righteousness. God does no longer sees me as the sinner that I am. He sees me as his redeemed son. Because I've been adopted into his family. And so have you if you believe in him. The bread also reminds us that Jesus is with us. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It doesn't matter how far many times you turn away from him, no matter how many sins you commit, he's always there for you, waiting for you to turn back to him and repent. That's what he's waiting for. He's always with you. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that the bread in communion is a unique experience of being in the presence of Christ, not found anywhere else. You do not feel that presence anyplace else than with communion. There's something special about it. Now, you can experience his presence in other ways, of course. You can feel the power at other times. Yes, you can. You can have fellowship with him in other ways. Yes. But there's something about taking communion with fellow believers that's special. You know, it's not every day that we all have Thanksgiving turkey and dressing and potatoes and beans and, you know, we don't do that every day. If we did, we'd have to have, we wouldn't have enough room in here. We would gain a lot of weight. This chair wouldn't support me anymore. There's something special about that. There's something special about communion. And as I said, it reminds us of the relationship we have with each other. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And as Jesus broke the bread, which is him, he gives each of us a piece, and together we each have him in us, and we become the body of Christ. We are affirming this oneness that we have together as the body. Now, this is very important. So I need you to listen. It's important that when we take communion, before we take the bread, that we search ourselves. And we find if there's anything that we need to repent of. Is there anybody that we have done wrong to? In this body, in our lives, do we need to repent? Do we need to make things right before we take communion? Yes. Because if you don't, you are taking it in an unsatisfactory way. You are making a mockery of communion. There's nothing wrong with not taking communion. And if you're sitting in a pew with somebody and you don't take communion, you get a dirty look from them, just ignore them because they are weak. They are weak believers who don't understand the importance of not taking it if you're not ready. Now, if we give out communion today and nobody takes any, I got a lot of work to do. And I don't want to make too much light of it, but understand, it is so important that you are in the right frame of mind and that you are right with God before you take communion. Believe me, it's a personal thing. It's between you and God. You don't need to tell me, Pastor, I didn't take communion today, unless you want to and you want me to hold you accountable. I'd love to do that. I will. But if you don't take it, it's between you and God. You need to work this out with him. Your salvation is not my responsibility, it's yours. But understand, we can't take it in an unworthy way. We need to resolve the issues, because if we don't resolve, especially with those in the body of Christ, if those of us in this church have issues with each other and they don't get resolved, it's a cancer that'll eat this church away. And I know this has happened in this church as it happens in every church. Something is wrong between two people and it becomes a cancer that destroys the church. Shame on us for not cutting it out. That's one reason why when we rewrote the bylaws, we put in there a whole way of how do we resolve conflict. We do it in a biblical way and we keep the unity of the body. It's so important. That's what Jesus prayed for. Lord, make them one as you and I are one. We need to resolve it. If you look at when Paul again was talking to the church at Corinth, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We must examine ourselves. That's the bread. I got two more to go through. It's not nearly as long as that. That's important. I want us to understand the foundation of that. So important for us to begin it right. The next is the cup. I do have my cup. The cup. Mark 14 verses 23 through 24 says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He was laying aside the old covenant. He was making the new covenant with his blood. When Jesus died on the cross, a new covenant was made. Whenever a covenant was made, a sacrifice had to happen. In fact, a lot of times, when a covenant was made, the animal was cut in half, and the people who were involved in the covenant would walk through it. We see that example of that with Abraham and God. But God's the only one who walked through it. Abraham did not, because he didn't have to, because God was making the promise. Blood had to be spilled. I don't understand why, it just did. Okay, I'm not God, I'm not going to argue with him. All I know is blood had to be spilled. So he's laying aside the old covenant, he's establishing a new one. So when we hold the cup, it symbolizes the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And in this new covenant that this blood establishes, God no longer remembers our sins. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine now no longer remembering something like that? I can't. Now granted, there's a lot of things I can't remember. I forget things all the time. But you know what? There are certain things I always remember. Always. I always remember my social security number. I always remember my brother's social security number. Because my younger brother, because I used to do payroll for the company, I always had to remember his number. And it's very close to mine because we got him about the same time. Back then, you didn't always get it right away. He's 4 years younger than me. They're similar numbers. You know, there's certain things I remember. I remember where my home is, right? But could you imagine forgetting all that stuff and still being perfect? Because there are people who do forget those things. It's very sad. And we need, if you know somebody who has Alzheimer's, please just be patient with them and be loving. It's hard, but God forgets our sins. So part of the new covenant is I'll remember your sins no more. Our sins are gone. He's going to write his word on our hearts. It's not just here, it's here. It's on our hearts, which is awesome. But he's not only going to forgive our sins, but he's going to adopt us as his children. That's the new covenant. I'll remember your sins no more. Okay? I'll remember them no more. I'm going to write my words upon your heart, and I'm going to adopt you as my child. We are adopted as his children. We're equal with Christ as far as forgiveness in our life. And there are a lot of things that Christ is going to do that we will get to do too. We'll talk about that. We may talk about that somewhat when we get into January, but the fact that we get to rule with Christ, we get to sit on his throne. That's a promise that's made to one of the seven churches. In John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You and I have been born of God. He has set the Holy Spirit in our heart. There's no longer a veil. You wonder why that veil got torn in Jerusalem in the temple when Jesus died? Because the veil's no longer there. We are no longer separated from God. We can walk into the Holy of Holies of God, and he is there with us, and there's no longer a veil. We no longer are kept from grace. We're no longer kept from the grace and the mercy seat of God. We have full access to God. He gives us grace and mercy in our time of need, and he provides healing for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. What a covenant. And what is our part in the covenant? Believe. Wow. Believe. And if we believe and he does these things, we're going to obey him because we love him and we're going to do his will, and life's going to just be perfect, right? No, it's going to be hard because God tests us and he wants to teach us things. So we're going to go through tough times in our life, but God is always there to help us. Always. So every time we take communion, we are proclaiming that not only did God come and die for us, our sinners, but he's coming again. And that is the new kingdom. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In January, we're going to go back and examine Mark 13. And we're going to talk about living in the end times. That is when Christ is going to come back. And believe me, every day is close, one day closer to the end of the world. That's just the way it is. I believe we're living in the end times, and we've been living in the end times since Jesus ascended to heaven. We're just a little closer to it than the disciples were. We'll be exploring what it is to, what's going to happen, and taking communion, we look forward to that day when Christ returns. Because he says, remember he says, I'm not going to drink of this again until I drink it anew in the kingdom. When we are in the kingdom of God, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Jesus will drink with us again. He hasn't had a drink of this since then. He'll do communion with us during the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is telling us to do this. He's telling us to do communion, to do it with our family, to do it with our church family, his body. But he's not going to do it until the new kingdom. So when we take communion, we're saying that this is just a little taste of what's to come when we're together with him. Revelation 19:7 says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. We're the bride. The Lamb is Jesus. The church is the bride. And we long for that day. I don't know about you, but I long for that day when Jesus comes back. And when I take communion, I'm reminded that the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. It's not just some ritual that we go through. It's not just some thing we do on the first Sunday of every month. It is important. It reminds us of so much. It reminds us that we are all part of Jesus' body, that you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ are part of the body. We are part of his family. We are family. We should love each other. Yeah, we're going to have disagreements. I do not agree with my family all the time. I fight with my brothers sometime. I don't always agree with my mom and dad still. My mom's here, so I gotta be careful. I don't. But you know what? I still love them. I may not agree with you all the time. And you may not agree with me all the time. That's okay. We still love each other because we're still part of that body. And that's what communion does for us. It reminds us that we are part of the body taking this together. It's so important to do this. And the cup reminds us that Jesus shed his blood so that we could have life and have it abundantly. And how do I know that? Because he said it. I came to give them life and give it abundantly. He died so you and I can live. And I don't think it just means today. I mean, it also means future. It leads into the second kingdom, the new kingdom, next kingdom. This is the first kingdom. The second kingdom's coming. Because it says in scripture that those that believe do not have to fear the second death. And the second death is being thrown into the lake of fire where Satan and his angels are. Or will be. They're not there yet. Where we will be eternally punished and separated from God. We have no fear of that because of this cup. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's what we're celebrating. But we're also remembering that Jesus gave us a life to live today here on the earth. And we need to do his will. And we need to live an abundant life in Christ. Yes, it will be tough. Yes, there will be problems. Yes, I'm going to be a pain in the backside sometimes. Because I'm human and I make mistakes. Jeff's back there smiling. I used his word. Because I'm human. But I love people. They should love me no matter what. And if I do something wrong, they should come and tell me. I tell them. We grow. We stay unified as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what communion reminds us, that Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we could live. And we're going to live in the future kingdom of God. There's more to communion than a piece of bread, a piece of dry bread, and a little bit of grape juice. Yeah, we don't believe it becomes the full physical or spiritual body of Christ. That's okay. We don't believe it becomes the blood of Christ. That's okay. But it is reminding us. Reminds us of all those things. I hope that as we take communion today, that it's a little more deeper for you than it was, than it would have been if we hadn't had this conversation or heard me talking. It's not really a conversation when it's one-sided, but I hope. So we're going to take communion. We're not going to sing a song at the end. There is a song that we'll play. It's called Come to the Table. And it'll play at the end after we take communion. And you can leave at that point. I challenge you to search yourself as we get ready to do this. Make sure that you're right with God and you're right with everybody that you can be right with here.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.